The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome to another teaching podcast from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of the church. On this Sunday after Easter in 2017, my wife Sheila and I were off on a much-needed vacation, and the Reverend Robert Brown filled in for me so ably, taking a look at a parable of Jesus, but also asking us some important questions along the way, including where we place ourselves in Jesus' parable, and reading it through a lens that, well, you might not have thought about before. Thank you, Robert, for filling in for me. And now his sermon about sheep and shepherds and listening.
As you know, our Eastertide theme is with burning hearts, encounters with the living Christ. And you all know, especially from last week, that story comes from Luke chapter 24, and the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and how Jesus came among them, but they were prevented from seeing him, recognizing him, and he begins this conversation with them. And over time in their conversation, they talk to him about all the things that have happened in Jerusalem and how sad they are that this Jesus who they had really hoped in was not who they thought he was going to be, the one who was going to deliver them from Roman oppression, but in fact he had been crucified. And so this stranger, Jesus in disguise, says, "How foolish that you didn't understand that the Messiah had to suffer and be raised." And then he goes from beginning with Moses all through the entire Old Testament and totally reorients these disciples' understanding of what the Old Testament meant. Their hearts were burning because everything had been upended for them by the time he was done. And what I would give to be in that lecture. But there, Jesus totally turns everything up because everything in the Old Testament has now got to be seen through the lens of the Messiah crucified and raised. That's why their hearts were burning, because they got a solid biblical lecture from the Lord himself. So it's not as though this theme means we're searching for getting heartburn ourselves, but that's kind of like pursuing love. You know, love doesn't come when you pursue it. Love comes when you pursue the beloved. What you feel or what you experience is a side effect of that. But if you begin to focus on that, like, oh, I would just love to have this heart burning for the Lord. Good. That's wonderful. We should all want that. But if we long for being in the presence of the Lord, of listening to his word, listening to him teach us, that's when we will have hearts that are burning for him. So I think we have to be open when we come to the scriptures. We have to be open to hearing things that we've never heard before. And we come to familiar places, especially, and we tend to read them or hear them in the way that we're comfortable with, that we're accustomed to. But in fact, there's lots of places still left that we haven't heard, even in the familiar stories. And I think that's the way we need to approach the parables of the gate and the good shepherd this morning. A farmer went out to sow his seed. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And you're all familiar with these opening lines of some of Jesus' parables. And I have no doubt that probably all of you could then finish each one of these stories just by hearing that little intro, right? These are familiar stories to us. And that is, thanks be to God, that is how it should be. They should be that familiar, just a part of our bones. However, familiarity can dull our senses, and it can make us hard of hearing. And often what's closest to us is least noticed for who and what it is. And then often that something or that someone ends up being ignored or misunderstood or taken for granted. So, for example, I can only read with my prescription glasses or my exciting new pair of extra strength reading glasses that you heard about this week. But I have to have one of those. And normally, I'm not aware that they're on my face. They're just the lens through which I view things. So they're one of those things that's there, but I'm not conscious of. Nevertheless, it's essential for me to have these lenses. If I take these off, suddenly your wonderful smiling faces become a little bit blurry. So it is an essential thing for me to have these glasses. We need to be aware that when we come to Scripture and we read things in a way that we've always heard it and has always been comfortable to us, to be wary. I know that's hard for us because we just love, and a lot of times we read the same passages of Scripture over and over again because they speak to our heart and they're familiar for us. But I want to say that the mere fact that a passage of Scripture has been worn smooth by frequent use doesn't mean that we shouldn't recover those sharp edges that were in the story to begin with. Now, I know we also tend to avoid sharp edges lest we get cut open by them, but that may be the point, that if we allow ourselves to really experience those sharp edges, maybe it will cut us open. And maybe then the Holy Spirit will take his scalpel and go to work. And maybe that's what we're afraid of. We prefer the smooth and the easy and the predictable. But if we want the healing, being cut open is the way that that happens. Nevertheless, it's hard. I mean, let's just own up to it. It's hard in our culture to be even aware of things because we have so much noise in our culture. Words just everywhere. Everybody's banging for our attention. So it makes real hearing, genuine hearing, very difficult. We live in a world of distraction, what one writer describes as amusing ourselves to death, an apt phrase, I think. And the media does dominate our culture. And each of us with our little earbuds in, you know, we live in this very enclosed and private world. And in that private world with all our earbuds, we need to remember it's the voices of strangers who command attention in that world. So it's very easy to miss the resounding overtones of the Bible because we've limited our range of hearing to what we're most comfortable with. And so we overlook the rich images and elements of stories, some things that are on the periphery of our vision. And those are the things we have to start to maybe look at. So, for example, you may not have noticed that this story Jesus told is an indictment. He told these parables as an indictment against the Pharisees, in large measure because of John chapter 9. We'll get to that in a minute. So this is an indictment. So it's not really a cozy, fuzzy, warm little story about us all being these nice little furry critters who love Jesus and are just ready and willing to listen to him as we always do, and we want to follow him wherever he takes us. And that's what it's about. No, you know, we can draw comfort from it in some ways, but this was an indictment against the Pharisees. That's the first thing we should become aware of. The second thing you may not know is that resounding in the background of this passage is Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, Ellen, bless her, put in a part of the passage of 34 because, of course, she knows this. But there are parts of chapter 34, and I want to encourage you to go back and read them. We don't have time to read it this morning. But chapter 34 is the Lord's indictment against the shepherds of Israel, who've not only not been shepherds, they've been wolves devouring God's sheep. And so God indicts them. And then in the passages that Ellen provided in our liturgy, now the Lord is taking over that role. He's the one. Yahweh is the one who's going to be searching out the lost, binding up the wounded, and taking care of protecting the flock. Does that sound familiar like anybody you know? And third, you might not realize that John chapter 10, where Jesus tells these parables, is a part of the entire fabric of a narrative that began back in John chapter 9, verse 1. You have to remember that the New Testament manuscripts originally did not have chapter breaks and verse numbers and stuff like that in them. In fact, the earliest manuscripts were all in capital letters with no punctuation and no spaces between the letters. So these chapter breaks, sometimes they got them right and sometimes they didn't. And the chapter breaks and the verse numbering that we have in our Bibles didn't really appear until the 13th century. So it's important for us to be aware that these changes don't always help us to understand. But I encourage you to read chapter 9. I just laughed this last week when I was reading it. It's really a hilarious story if you read it in the details, because it's all about Jesus healing this blind man who was blind from birth, and he's the one who gets to seeing clearly, seeing who Jesus really is. And so this untrained, uneducated Bible student has got the theology right. And the Pharisees, who are well-trained and thoroughly educated, they don't get it at all. They're like the Three Stooges. And they're so blind, they're like, a blind idol. I mean, they just don't get it. So if you read it carefully, it really is hilarious. Read it slowly in all its details. But part of the reason I'm emphasizing this is because Jesus' parables are intended to be life-altering stories. And we miss so much of that because we read them rather conventionally, and we don't read them in the same way that they would have been heard and intended in their original setting. And I think especially with all of Scripture, this is true, that it matters how we hear these stories. But it matters as much how we hear these stories, and perhaps even more than that we read these stories, because how we read them determines how we understand them. And so where we locate ourselves when we read these stories, where we locate ourselves in the biblical narrative, in the stories that Jesus creates, determines how we hear them. Now, what do I mean by that? That may seem like a technical thing. You probably all remember the story in Matthew chapter 20 of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember that parable? Wonderful story. This landowner goes out to hire workers, starts out early in the morning, and then about 9 o'clock, he goes back to the Home Depot parking lot and picks up more workers, and then he comes back at noon, and then he comes back at 3, and then finally at 5 o'clock, he makes one last run to the Home Depot parking lot, picks up his last group of workers, and takes them to the vineyards. And then about an hour later, everything stops, the work stops, and the landowner tells the supervisor to line them all up. But here's how I want you to do it. I want you to start with, at the front of the line, all the people who came at the last minute. Those who worked least, I want you to put them at the front of the line. And those who worked most, I want you to put them at the back of the line. Now, that's a little odd, but okay, Lord. And then he gets them all lined up, and then he does something really bizarre, okay? He pays each of the workers, whether they worked from sunup to sundown, or they had just been there, hardly gotten their muscles warmed up. He paid them the same amount. Now, we hear that, and right away, we begin to grumble. This is not fair. We believe in equal pay for equal work. I mean, what is this? This can't be right. It's interesting, isn't it, that where we locate ourselves in that parable is with the people that have been working all day. Why do we locate ourselves there? How come we don't locate ourselves with those who came at the last minute? There's actually good theological reasons for us, all of us Gentiles here, to see us in the last group. But nevertheless, that's where we see ourselves. And this makes a big difference. If you read that parable and you read it from the perspective of being the last ones in line, who had the least amount of work, they've hit the lottery. They had 1 hour's work and they had a full day's pay. I mean, they're jumping up and down and rejoicing on their way home. And yet, the landowner didn't cheat anybody. Even the ones that had worked all day, they got a fair wage. But the point is that the landowner is generous, and grace doesn't fit in with our schemes of justice and what's right and what's fair. It tends to subvert all those things. That's what the parables are really about. And I think we have a tendency to hear all of the parables from the wrong end of the line. So I would encourage you this week to read through the parables of Jesus and pay attention whose eyes you're viewing the parable from, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight. Is that really the best place for me to hear this parable? So, even though we identify ourselves with the Good Shepherd, we're his sheep, right? We shouldn't simply presume that we know and really truly hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus says that his sheep know his voice. That's true. But we shouldn't presume that that's what's going on always. I seriously doubt that any of us truly knows in all of its depths the voice of the shepherd. And I doubt very much that any of us consistently listens or obeys that voice, not even most of the time, let alone all the time. Now, why do I say this? Well, it seems kind of harsh, and I'm not meaning to say it as a harsh thing, but it's for this one simple fact, very simple fact. It's very, very difficult to fill an already overflowing bucket. It's very difficult to do that. And that's where we are in our lives, with our minds and hearts and souls so scattered and just full of the floods of words and images and things spewing out of our culture. And Jesus says, his sheep will not listen to the stranger. They'll run away. But we don't run away, do we? Really? In fact, I think unwittingly, we work very hard at proving Jesus wrong here. That we not only listen to the vast chorus of strangers' voices out there in the culture, we welcome them in. Come, have a seat, have a cup of coffee. Welcome them in. Let them be a part of my life. Take up residence. And so they take over the special, sacred places in our souls that really only belong to the voice of the shepherd. And his voice, the one who knows us, who calls us by name, his voice we tend to keep muffled between the covers of our Bibles. Okay, let me bring this down to brass tacks, down to earth. Do you mind if I do a quick survey of us? It's just a family thing. Not for anybody's embarrassment or shaming anybody, just to see where we are as a family, and this is just family business sitting around the table, okay? How many of us usually, by show of hands, how many of us usually listen to some sort of audio device when we're in our cars driving? How many? How many of us usually talk on the phone or listen to some sort of audiovisual device when we're working or doing household chores, okay? How many of us have the TV on a significant amount of time during the time that we're at home during the week? Okay. Now, how many of us usually watch TV or listen to some sort of electronic device when we eat our meals together? Okay. All right. Less hands, or at least the ones that were willing to admit it. Okay. And how many of us, and this might strike home, it certainly struck home for me, how many of us have this very strong compulsion, this desperate need to not miss our favorite TV show. How many of us, right? Okay, so that we run headlong into the space when the sacred hour is coming so we don't miss anything. And how many of us just this last week watched significantly more TV or spent much more time, much greater time, listening to music, texting, talking on the phone, or staring at the computer than we did reading and reflecting on scripture or praying? And how many of us can claim that we've even had 10 minutes of uninterrupted silence in the last year? Probably very few of us. I know it's difficult for me. So it's very, very difficult to fill an already overflowing bucket. Now, I don't ask these questions to make us feel guilty. I don't think guilt is a particularly useful emotion for developing real spiritual transformation. And truth be told, Jesus himself didn't traffic in it much, except with the Bible scholars who desperately needed to feel guilty. But our lives, our ears are stuffed with words far beyond their design specifications. And ironically, despite that, we're starving to death. There's a constant deluge of words flowing in and out of our minds and our hearts, and yet our souls are empty. Our ears are all plugged up so that we've become hard of hearing, yet we long. We long for a word of encouragement or understanding or forgiveness, of hope. Indeed, our hearts cry out in anguish for a word from the Lord. So what can we do? How about we take a media fast this coming week? Fasting doesn't have to be about food. We fast to give something up in order to gain something far greater. And in the case of a media fast, that something can only be found in the quiet spaces of silence. Now, a fasting media should be, at least in theory, should be easier than fasting from food. After all, food is a necessity of life. Though we sometimes feel differently, media is not. Can we take a media fast this week? Maybe we can just start with a single 24-hour period. Or maybe just an evening. No TV, no computer, no emails, no internet, no YouTube videos, no Skyping, no texting, no tweeting, no getting on Facebook, no DVDs, no Blu-ray discs, no hours of shopping on Amazon for books. That was for my benefit. No stereos, radios, iPods, iPads, iPhones, iMacs, and I'm just so tired. An all-out media boycott. Now, as I look around, I'm seeing sheer panic and some early signs of withdrawal. Relax, it's only for 24 hours or an evening. And if you take this media fast, I promise you, you won't end up having a stress-induced brain aneurysm, and you won't spontaneously combust into flames. I promise. I promise. This media fast is not a test. It's an opportunity. It's not about having to eat your broccoli and Brussels sprouts, though this fast probably keeps us more nourished than all the media junk food that we tend to consume. It's not about measuring up to some spiritual standard. It's really about slowing down enough and catching our breath enough so that we can truly attend to the wonders of communing with God Almighty, that we have the privilege of that. It's about hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd who calls us by name and leads us out into good pasture. It's a media Sabbath. Our best spiritual guides throughout the history of the church encourage us to gear ourselves to listening to the Good Shepherd by taking long periods of silence so that our ears, our minds, our hearts can adjust to the still, small voice of our Creator and Redeemer. They encourage us to read Scripture out loud and very slowly, repeating the words of the text over and over, prayerfully and in the presence of God, listening, speaking these words, uninterrupted, focused time. And the only place I know where we can do that and become attuned to the voice of God is in the only place where His voice is recorded and can be confidently heard, and that's in the Old and New Testament. So it turns out that having ears to hear comes neither naturally nor easily. Listening takes patience and lots of time. Listening strolls along at an unhurried and leisurely pace, content to follow the lead of the one who's speaking. Can we, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with an open heart and in humility, say to the Lord, let it be to me according to your word? Can we so conduct our lives that we regularly ponder these things in our hearts? There's our pattern. We come to the Lord and his word in a posture of humility and openness, where we say in our hearts and to the Lord over and over again, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.